So if you're a guest with us, we're really glad you're here this morning. And if you're kind of new to Genesis, we're kind of talking about who we are as a church. I'm kind of focusing on some of these core ideas that are super important for us here and how they kind of go together. We've been talking about like these three themes over the last three weeks. Our series is called Focus. And the reason we're using this is because we believe that really what God is up to, like the God of the universe has chosen to make his glory known, and he has saved people, but he never saves us alone. He puts us into a community of faith, and it is the outworking of that community, these close, beautiful, rich relationships, and then us living on mission together, that is the way that God has chosen to make the gospel that is glorious and beautiful, but veiled. People in our culture just don't get it, and they don't see it. God makes that visible through us living out the implications of what the gospel's done is. So we've talked about gospel. What is the central message that we have, that Christ has come, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again. What that means, what we said 2 weeks ago is that we're talking about the fact that Christ is our sacrifice, meaning that God has chosen to forgive our sins by letting Christ pay the penalty for our sins. He is our rescue or our ransom. In other words, we are in slavery, and through the cross, through the story of Jesus and the message of Jesus, what he did, he sets us free from slavery. And there is the message of kingdom, where Christ coming into the world and dying on our cross ushers in the rule and reign of Christ as the king of the kingdom of God. And our problem is that we always think we're a better king. We think we can run our lives and make it work, and it doesn't work. And we're invited to know a better king, to bow our knee to King Jesus. And that no matter what we're doing in our life, whether we know God or not, whatever is happening in our life today, the gospel is the solution, the answer to that struggle. So that if I am, like at my work, having conflict and a hard time and those sorts of things, there are implications of the gospel that I'm called to believe and to trust in Jesus for those things. What we said last week is that the gospel shapes us so that it forms, like God saves individuals, but he saves individuals into a people. And that we are gathered here in this room, and that's an important part of that. But as you read the New Testament, and like I'm just telling you, you can't get away from this. As you read the New Testament, what you're going to start seeing is that over and over and over, the gospel is going to call us to have a depth of relationship with a community of faith that is visible and tangible, not just to us, but to people outside of the church. And that so much of what we call Christianity today is come to the big event. There's never this call into this deeper knowing one another. And what you find is in the New Testament, there are like 28 different categories of what I will call the one another's, where literally the author of books, and sometimes Jesus himself will say things like love one another, serve one another, be kind to one another, like 28 different words that go in front of one another. And here's the thing, if you don't have somewhere where you have one another's that you're doing those things with, maybe there is a hole in what we understand the gospel to be and what it's supposed to create. All right, that was last week. So just giving you back a reprisal. This week we're going to talk about the fact that the gospel then puts us in community, but it also has an engine that sends us out. And so we are talking about missions, but we're also talking about mission. What is our mission? Who are we? What is our goal as a church? And how do we join God in what he's doing, that sort of thing? And having a clear and compelling mission statement is pretty important in this. In other words, the statement is helpful to help us figure out exactly what we are doing and to eliminate some things we might do but don't because it's not part of our mission, but also to focus on the things that we feel God has called us to do very specifically. And this is true, it doesn't matter what organization, what business, what company you have, if they are good with an understanding of what their mission is and living out that mission, that company or organization with a clear and compelling mission will draw people to it, will get people excited about what they're doing, and will help them grow as an organization, a company, a business, so that they can be successful with what they're doing. On the other hand, if we are fuzzy and unclear about mission, often that is where, this mission drift is often where organizations and companies can fail. So what we're going to do, a little bit of fun this morning, I got a little bit of a challenge, a quiz for you, okay? What I want you to do is I want you to go ahead and grab your bulletin or a piece of paper, something to write with, grab a pen, or pull out your phone where you can jot little notes, because what we're going to do is I got some corporate or business, these are organizations and businesses' mission statements, What I want you to do is see if you can name the organization or company, okay? You ready? Got something out to see? Let's see how many you can get right, all right? Here we go, the first one. To be the Earth's most customer-centric company, where customers can find and discover anything that they might want to buy online and endeavors to offer its customers the lowest possible prices. Who do you think that is? Just write it down. All right, number two, our second one here. To be one of the world's leading producers and providers of entertainment and information, using its portfolio of brands to differentiate its content, services, and consumer products. Who do you think that is? All right, next one, number three. To organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Whose mission is that? All right, number four, here we go. To refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value and make a difference. Whose mission statement is that? All right, next one. We save people money so they can live better. It's a clear mission statement. Who is that? All right, next one. To prevent and alleviate human suffering in the face of emergencies by mobilizing the power of volunteers and the generosity of donors. Do you know who that one is? Shh. All right, next one. Dedication to the highest quality of customer service delivered with a sense of warmth, friendliness, individual pride, and company spirit. Can you figure that one out? All right, here's the last one. To help people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like Him. All right, let's see how you did. Who's the first one here? You ready? Amazon. There you go. Did you get it? Raise your hand if you got it. Oh, see, that one was easy, all right? Because that's a good click. Like, that tells us who they are, what their mission is. Next one. Did you get this one? We got one person who got this one. Oh, we got a few more. All right, good. We got Disney. To be honest with you, Disney's an amazing company. I think this is really muddy. I think their purpose statement, their mission statement ought to be to have Mickey Mouse. And a lot of good cartoon-based movies for the family. But that's not their purpose. Obviously, they own a lot more than that. All right, there. Here's the next one. Did you get this one? How many of you got this one? All right. How about the next one? How many of you got Coca-Cola? We got two or three. The tell was to refresh the world. I mean, that's kind of, you know, this Coca-Cola thing. But there's nothing in there about drinks. Very interesting. All right, next one. How many of you get? Did you get this one? How many of you got this one? All right. Nothing in that statement about having weird people after 10 p.m., All right. Elizabeth Brown, if you missed this one, I need to call your boss. Elizabeth works for Red Cross. Did you get this one? All right, let's see who got the next one. Did anybody get it? Now I'm going to pause here. Here's what's really interesting about this. They have a mission statement that really in no way says anything about their real mission. I actually think that they're a great organization company, and I like flying Southwest mainly because as a big guy, I get to choose my seat, and I got a plan. My plan works like this. I get in my seat. I sit next to the window. I find the other biggest person I can find to sit in the aisle, and we lean towards each other so that as people are walking down the aisle, they go, I could sit there. I could sit there. If I sit there, they will pop me like a pimple, so I'm not sitting there. And so I love flying Southwest. It works. I always have a seat next to me unless the plane is completely full. So anyway. But, like, their mission is to put me on an airplane, get me from point A to point B. They say nothing about that. It's very interesting, I find. All right, let's see how many people get this last one here. How many of you got it? Let me see hands. All right, I'm impressed. Good job. That is our core mission statement here. And we're going to talk about why that is and what that means. Listen, you can have a statement and never do anything about it. I've been part of churches and organizations that had cute, catchy little statements, but the statement didn't say, like it said something fun. There was nothing in the organization that said, we're really, this is our binding principles. Everything we are and we do is shaped by this. This defines us. And so this morning I'm going to talk about our mission as it relates to this whole bigger story of the gospel made visible and why community groups are such a big part of that, and just the idea of what this does for us. The reason we're doing this whole series is because, first of all, we want to create clarity on who we are. If you're part of us, we're just kind of reminding you, this is who we are. There's a lot of things we could be that we aren't because this is who we are. We want to be a church that is about the gospel, people in community, and living on mission. That's the core of what we want to be about. And so everything we do and everything we are about is shaped around this mission that we have. And we are people who want to take this good news of the gospel and make it known through our communities on mission. Now, a lot of times we start talking about mission, and the first thing that comes to mind is I start thinking, okay, I got to figure out what Mike's talking to me about today is we're going to hear about what I need to do for God. And I want you to listen very carefully. There is a call here for us to be involved in some things, to be doing some things together. But I'm not talking about what I should do for God first and foremost, because if I am doing something for God first and foremost, I'm walking a very fine line to actually being blasphemous, to saying, you know, God needs my help, and if I don't help him, he's not going to figure this thing out. So what I need to do is I need to help God figure out what he's doing so that, you know, my work is instrumental, and if I don't do it, God can't make it happen. I've heard this in sermons where it's kind of like, if you don't go out and live on your mission, if you don't preach the gospel, the world won't hear if you don't do this. And I'm just telling you, God is sovereign, he is mighty, and he can do what he wants to. We have stories in the Bible where he took a donkey, made the donkey talk to accomplish his mission. He doesn't need you and me. But he invites us to be part of something that is glorious and way bigger than ourselves. And this invitation in is the core of our mission. In other words, as we start talking about the mission that we're on, we don't begin with our mission, we begin with the mission of God. And the fact that God, who is creator and sustainer of everything, who rules the universe, who put the stars into space and put the planets into orbit and created the scientific theory of gravity that keeps everything in its place, that God is also at work through the person of Christ, redeeming his people and rescuing and redeeming the entire cosmos, the entire world. And he invites us to join him in that mission. In other words, the mission that we are called to is very much like hanging out by the side of a river. Okay? You see this river, and the river is flowing, it is moving, it is powerful. The river, you know, forges a path. It is acting in a way that the river has great power. And a lot of times what happens is, in the context of church, we feel like our job is to stand on the bank and just kind of throw rocks into the river, or to kind of critique the river as it goes by, or to sit on the shore. This is the big one. A lot of times what we feel like our call is to do is to sit on the shore and build a campfire and talk about how wonderful the river is, where really the invitation to be on mission is to find what God is doing and join him. To realize that God is always at work around us, that God is not stagnant, that God is not silent, that he is always working in our world, and he is always working in our city, and to understand from the scripture the invitation to join him, to wade out into the middle of the river, to put our feet up and just join him in what he's doing, so that really it is God who is doing it, but I get to be part of it as I am in the midst of his flow and in the midst of what he's doing. Does that make sense? So we're not saying here's the things you need to go for God. This is an invitation to say, this is how God is at work in the world. Gospel, community, mission. That's the flow. That's the river is moving through these things. And there's an invitation for us to join him in what he's doing, to walk out into the river together and as a community of faith say, listen, we are here in this city. We are an extension of the purpose and the people of God here. What we want to do is we want to join God in what he is doing in this city so that he can use us to make his glory visible so that people will come to know Jesus and their lives will be transformed. That's what we want to be about, okay? And so what I want to do, we're going to look at a passage of scripture here in just a minute that talks about this, but listen to this quote by Christopher Wright. He's a theologian. I really like him. I've read several of his books. Christopher Wright says this, "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as God has a church for his mission in the world." That's an important distinction. It's not so much that God has a church a mission for his church in the world is that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for a mission, God's mission. And I'm a firm believer that if we're not figuring out what this means as individuals, but especially together as a people, we can call ourselves whatever we want, but we are truly not the called out, transformed, saved church of Jesus Christ. We're not an institution. What we are is a people who are in community on mission together. And this is the core of what we understand our vision to be. So when we talk about helping people find a new beginning in Christ and become more like him, let me define how that shapes us and what that means about who we are. First of all, we say that it is our mission to help people find a new beginning in Christ. We believe that Christ saves and redeems people, that he takes dead people and makes them alive. He can take your sin and he will forgive it, and he will give you a fresh start, a new beginning. He will give you a new life, and he does this through the gospel. And what we want to do as a church is we want to make this place, Genesis Church, all of our systems, all of our structures, and especially our Sunday morning gathering and our community groups, a safe place for anybody. It doesn't matter what your background, what your story, what your struggles are. We want Genesis to be a safe place for anybody to come and explore faith and to take a good, solid look at Jesus. We've also always wanted to be a place where, like, if you come in here and your story is that you grew up in church and you were a good person and you're pretty moral, safe place. And we're going to press against that and say, but we want you to find the gospel. And if your story is, I came from a really hard background, I didn't grow up in church, I've never opened the Bible in my life, we want this to be a safe place for you. If your story is that, man, my life is a hot mess and you don't know how bad I am, we want this to be a safe place for you to come and explore faith, to see the beauty of Jesus, to hear the message of the gospel. And so we work here, and I'm not saying we're perfect, but we work here with the way we welcome people, the way we create our Sunday morning experience, the invitation. Like, one thing's, we've been in Eureka High School for 12 years. People say, why? And there's a lot of reasons, and one day that may change, but for now, this is not our turf. It's a safe place for people to come when walking into a church might weird them out. Okay? And so that's why we've stayed here 12 years. And we've got a crew of people who work their tails off every week. They get here before 8 o'clock. They're unloading stuff. They're setting stuff up. They're getting our kids' ministry ready. They're doing all this stuff so that this can be a good place to come in and to hear the message of the gospel and to be challenged by the people of God. And we want it to be a safe place. Now, safe doesn't mean dumbed down. We're not going to compromise the message. But even with the passion of what I do and the people who preach up here, we are trying to make sure that we don't assume a lot of knowledge, that we're not only preaching to those people, which is often what happens in churches. All of a sudden, all the messages are about those people and whoever those people are. But you get the idea that the message is kind of making the religious people feel like they're okay, so that they do that sometimes by putting down irreligious people. We don't want to do that. We want to make it a safe place. We don't walk in here assuming that you know where to find stuff in the Bible and all that kind of stuff. Safe place to explore faith. And we believe that if we're careful doing that, and we do that well, people will hear the message of the gospel, and eventually Christ will do a great work of rescuing them, redeeming them. And then our goal is if you come to faith in Jesus. So if you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're trying to figure this faith thing out, we want Genesis to be a super safe place for you to explore faith and to take a good look at Jesus and to find out, is he real and did he do what we claimed he did? And why does that matter to me? But if you're here today and you have trusted in Jesus and Christ has already done a work in you, then our goal is to help you become more like him. And what we're talking about is not just morals. A lot of times you hear this at church, we're saying that means that you stop doing this and you cut this out. That's not the core issue. What we're saying is that we want you to grow as a follower of Jesus, which means we want your life and your values and who you are as a person to look more and more like Jesus. And you got to understand, Jesus was going to people who were not like him. He poured himself into brokenness. He gave himself away. He was a person who was living out the mission of God in this world. And it's an invitation for us to make sure that as we grow as disciples, we are doing it as people who are on a mission like he is. All right? That's the goal. And so we're going to look at a passage this morning that kind of unpacks this in 1 Peter chapter 2. So grab a Bible if you have yours. You can open it there. If you don't have a Bible in your rows, we have a Bible for you. We'd love for you to take that and read along with us. Just a couple verses here, but this verse is filled with this idea of gospel community mission, what God has done, what it has created, and now how it sends us out and what that means for us. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is written to a people at a time where the persecution of the church in the first century has amped up. In other words, the people that this text is written to, when they gather on Sunday morning for church, they know that there is a possibility that there will be people who walk in with swords and spears who could arrest them and take them away or even take their lives. And now the gathering together as the people of God can be dangerous. And it's very easy in any context, but especially that context, to go into hiding and to stop living out the implications of this. We can't be on mission anymore, because if we're on mission, it will cost us. And Peter's point of this whole thing is that God is still doing the same work. He is saving people through the gospel, changing their lives, putting them in community, and that community living out the gospel together is how God saves more people. And so look at what he says in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they speak against you as evildoers. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is just chock full of beautiful, rich meaning. And he's speaking to people who are followers of Jesus. Okay, so if you're here today, you're not a follower of Jesus. He is speaking to those of us who are, saying this is what it looks like and what God has already done in us. And these phrases that the text starts with are just rich and deep and beautiful. He says, look at this. He says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Now, if you were to do a big, giant study of the whole Bible, one of the places you would come is this passage that is in Exodus 19, which is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. It's called the Eagle Wing Speech. It is given by Moses to God's people in the Old Testament, this nation, these Hebrew people, and he uses these exact phrases. In fact, Peter, who's one of Jesus' best friends, is quoting Moses, who lived about 1,500 years before him, but he is quoting what Moses said to the people of God that existed then. It was a nation. But now Peter is applying this to the church, which is now a diverse group of people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of stories. It's not made up purely of Jewish people, but now we have Greeks and Romans and people from all kinds of stories and backgrounds. And he's saying, listen, this is true of you just like it was true of them. And he says, you're a chosen race. That language there is talking about race is not like an ethnicity here. It's more like a family, an extended family, that God has brought together a group of people, and he has chosen them, and he has made them this big extended family, and he has brought them together as a family. You heard this morning Doug just talk about the fact that even when that happens in the context of a community group, that there are still the struggles that you have with family. There's always a weird uncle, right? And the nutty kid who just can't be controlled, and there's the opinionated person who always has an answer for everything. Community groups, that doesn't go away. And what we strive for is diversity in our groups, and here's why. I remember when I was like 24 years old and I had my first son. holding them in my hands, thinking about the beauty of having a child. And this is what my church did to me. My church put me in a Sunday school class with a whole bunch of other people who were 22 to 25 years old, who either had kids, like they were holding their first child with me, or they didn't have kids yet, and they put me in this situation. And you know what everybody in that group had? The same stinking problems. You know what nobody in that group had? A clue with what to do with it. Like it felt right, like it felt cool. Here's all my friends, homogeneous group. They're all people who look like us and talk like us, and they like the same sports, and they have the same problem. There was nobody in the room who could say, you know what, it's going to be okay. The kid will stop crying. So please, the idea of stuffing a pillow over his face, don't go there. It's going to be okay, right? And then next thing you know, we're in a group where everybody's got teenagers. And none of us had a clue. It wasn't until I was able to find some diversity in the context of my community that people could start looking at me and say, you know what? This is okay. You're going to be all right. Your kids aren't as nuts as they feel. You know, this adolescence thing, it too goes away. Remember how your kids used to cry? Now that they whine, that will go away too, right? It's going to be okay. This beautiful beauty of diversity of community, that we were a family, and having a family like that is so important. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. The language there, the idea of a priesthood here, in the Bible, priests represent God to the world around them. And he says, listen, God has saved us so that we can be representatives of his. A holy nation. Now, in the Old Testament, there was actually a nation that was Israel. But now, people from all these different stories and backgrounds, that God has pulled us out and made us a holy nation, a people that are dedicated to God, who even though we live in this country, we are more, like our citizenship is more closely related to our brothers and sisters in other nations than it is people who don't know Christ right here. That our true allegiance is to King Jesus, not to a political party or to an idea or even to America as a country. You need to know this. I love my country, but we are a holy nation, and I have more in common with my brothers and sisters in Haiti and Ecuador and Uganda than I do people who live next door to me but don't know Christ. We are a holy nation. And then it says, a people for God's own possession. I love this phrase. Now, you got to think kingdom. We live in America. We don't get this, okay? But if you live in a kingdom and you think about the king, how much does the king own in a kingdom? He owns it all. If you're truly in a kingdom, you may own your property, but not really. The king in his kingdom governs and owns everything that is within his jurisdiction. But here's what he's saying. The king owns everything. This is actually said in the text in Exodus 19, where God says, all the people on the earth are mine, but you. You are my treasured possession. Here's the image. A king who owns everything has in his bedroom at the foot of his bed a box where his prized possessions, this is where he keeps it. The stuff that is the most important, the dearest things to his heart, the things that have the most value to him, both in monetary worth and intrinsic value. He doesn't let that end up in some building down the street or in some place in another city. He keeps that stuff in his room. The language, treasured possession, comes from this idea. And this is what God's saying. This is what the text is saying. He's saying, listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, if Christ has saved you, if you've been redeemed, this is what you know, that you are God's treasured possession. That he has brought you close and he values you and he loves you. He owns it all, but you are his in a different, beautiful, glorious way. This is what God has done with the people of God. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, everything that he just said is true of you, and he's made us a people. And he says, once you didn't receive mercy, now you have. Once you weren't a people, now you are a people. Now that's what he says, but the question is why? And that's where we want to go. Why does he say this? And he says, it is so that you will proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. God did not save us so that we could spend most of our time in a holy huddle just having great conversations about God. He saved us to be a people who represent him to the world. And so here in Eureka, here's what we are. We are a chosen family, part of a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, God's treasured possession in this town, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him in this city and beyond, who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What happens as you look at the church is that the church will tend to have different postures of relating and interacting with their cities and with their culture around them, okay? So we live in this city, and then in a larger way, we are part of the St. Louis culture. This is where God has put us. And so we are here loving Eureka, the larger St. Louis culture. And there is different ways that churches will tend to interact and relate to their city or their culture. One way that the church might interact or react is that they might be a church in the city. Like just a church in the city. I've actually been a lot of churches who kind of, this is who they were. They might have had a big building or a small building. It was on a place that might have had a lot of people driving by. I've been part of a church that was like literally, their existence was in a building in the busiest street in all of the area. And they are there. And so the world or the city is right around them. But they're just in the city. There's nothing like, they're not going out to the city. They're not engaging the city as they try to come into to get the city to come into them. They're just there. And if all of a sudden, like, the church stopped existing, tomorrow it was gone, the people in the church would mourn and grieve, but people in the city would not even know what happened because the building's there. They don't know what's going on. There's nothing going on in that church in their city that makes any difference. They're just a church in the city. Now, confession time, I'm being honest with you. Almost every church I've been a part of, that's really been true. I don't think it's true of Genesis, and I hope it's not, but I've been involved in a lot of churches where they were there, but they were their own thing, they were in the city, but there wasn't a whole lot of interaction and a whole lot of emphasis on what it looks like to love the city, and therefore, like, the busiest road goes by, and we pull in, and we're almost oblivious to it, and the people driving by are oblivious to us. Another posture that we might take, or another way we might relate to the city, is church against the city. The posture is soldiers. You know, that we're kind of at war. It's us against them. We got to fight to keep them from taking all of our rights and keeping us from being able to do the things that we are supposed to do. And if there was any ever situation or any text in the Bible where the author could have said, this is our posture, it would have been here. Because they are facing persecution. But notice he doesn't call them soldiers and you know, Marines here. He calls them sojourners and exiles. Or in our vernacular, immigrants and refugees. People who, you're not from here, but now you live here. This is not your home. This is not your place of nationality, but you are in here, and you're not taking a posture of fighting. You now live as sojourners, exiles in the city. It is not a posture of battle and war. It is a posture of living among, even though you are actually a citizen of a different kingdom. Another posture that churches can take is the posture of church of the city. So often what happens here is you end up with the church wanting to be engaged in the city, but the way it does it is it begins to lose the foundations and the principles that are found in the gospel itself. And so what we want to do is the church will want to, like, get along with the city, but all of a sudden there, and you need to realize there is always something. The world is never going to look at the gospel and go, yeah, we believe it. If they did, they'd all become Christians. Most of the time, there is some level of hostility in the culture towards the gospel if it's truly proclaimed. And what will happen is the culture will start looking at us and say, listen, if you want to be involved with us, you must give up this. And the story of Christianity through the centuries has been about churches who so wanted to be engaged in the city and involved in the culture, but they did it by giving up things that were clear in the scriptures. And so what happens in that case is you may have a church that is meeting, it may be super involved in the city, but it has lost anything worth believing in that can change people. And this is a temptation. It's a temptation to say, well, you know, I know the Bible says this, but right now our culture doesn't like that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to tweak this. We're just going to be silent about it. We're going to kind of shift this so it's not offensive. We don't want to offend people with what the Bible says. And gradually what happens is that church will lose its soul. And eventually, and this is repeated all through the history of Christianity, it will lose its soul and then it will lose its people. So that you will have two or three, you know, warriors who are fighting for something left in a church that's empty. This is going on right now in a lot of what you would call mainline denomination churches in our country, where churches have tried to say, hey, we want to get along, but we're going to give in on these certain things. And those churches are losing people. Like what they said, literally, you'd hear language of say, well, if you keep believing that and keep teaching that, what's going to happen is that people are going to leave your churches. And so what we're going to do is we're going to stop believing that, we're going to stop teaching that. And what happened is the people left those churches, not the churches who are being faithful to the gospel. And the last type posture we can have towards the city is to be a church that is for the city. That we are true to the gospel, we are true to Jesus, we want to love Christ well, we believe that the Bible is speaking to us and that it is God's very word, but we hold the gospel in a way that we are compelled to go because God has sent us into this city. And so we love the gospel and we love Jesus, but we also love Eureka. And we're not giving up what Christ has said, but we're also not going to pull into ourselves and feel sorry for ourselves when somebody disagrees with us. We're going to love this city and be involved in this city and care for this city and be what God has called us to be. And that's what this text is literally saying to these people who are in persecution. It's saying, listen, you live, this is who what God has done. Now you live the implications of that out where you are. And for us, that means for we are going to be the chosen people, the called in Eureka. But live that way in such a way that we are proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And there is a beautiful flow of this text. And there are three things that I think are important to understand what we are to be doing, what the mission is. We are joining God in what he is doing. This is how we do it, all right? Three things that God is going to do in a people who say we're serious about mission, okay? And the first one is proclamation. That there is proclamation. As we join God's mission, there has to be proclamation. Look at, again, at verse 9, where he says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Proclamation. What is this? This word literally is talking about a verbal witness, that we are saying something. It is, the root word is actually the same word that we get the word angel from. It is a word that has the word before and the announcement. And angels in the Bible are always somebody who's making an announcement. That really is what the idea of an angel is. They are making proclamations for God. The angel Gabriel came before Mary, and we have angels who show up at the birth of Jesus, and they're not just up there playing their, you know, guitars and banjos and harps and having a good old time and singing and dancing. They are proclaiming something to these shepherds, right? And so here is this proclamation, the saying of something, the proclamation of this message of the gospel of making much of Jesus. There's a quote that's attributed to this guy who's a very important Christian in early Christianity called St. Francis of Assisi. And the phrase will go something like this. It says, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Now, there's two problems with this. Number one, St. Francis did not say that. And number two, if you are not using words, you are not preaching the gospel. I am all for, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, all for us being in the city and loving the city and being involved in things. And like, we're going to do that this weekend as we go, and we're not going to stand on the back of our float and just drive down the street with a bullhorn, you know, proclaiming Christ. But it is our goal to have gospel conversations, and we need to keep that at the forefront. And so we preach, like Sunday morning, somebody gets up here and we open the Bible and we spend a little while saying, listen, let's hear what the Lord says, let's preach the word, let's see the gospel and the word. We say this in the gospel. But it's not the only way for us to live out the proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. We do this through our witness. Like, literally, this beautiful opportunities that you might have to have a cup of coffee with somebody and to sit across the table and just talk about your faith and to tell your faith story and to just tell people what Christ has done and just say, man, God, like start like this, God has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. At one point in time, I was a person who hadn't received mercy. Now I've received mercy. And my hope for you is that the same thing will happen to you. There is verbal witness. Our worship together, as we sing and celebrate and hopefully respond to God in a way that says, man, you are doing something in me that is rich and meaningful, and it is lifting my soul. And the visible witness to people who don't know Jesus, who see that God is doing a work in our life through our corporate worship and our gathering together, is part of this proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. We are a proclamation people. We want to tell people about Jesus. Amen? Okay, y'all are not excited about this. I got to get something going here, okay? It's the only hope for our city. Do we get that? Do you understand that your neighbors who are living good moral lives, who grew up in church, if they do not meet Christ, there is no hope. Our hope is the resurrection. And doing good stuff for them is important. But if we don't get to the point where we have conversations, the good stuff for them is not going to cross that bridge. There has to be proclamation. Our community groups meet and we talk about what we're studying on Sunday so that we're having dialogue and we're talking about the gospel because we want the gospel to be known. Proclamation has to be important. Listen, there are other things that we have to do to join God in what he is doing. But if we are not giving the verbal witness of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, we are just standing on the shore throwing rocks into the river. We are not out in the middle of the river living what God is doing, because his method is to use our vocal cords, our voice box, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are. That's what we want to do together. Now, this is not you solo, right? It's why community is important. We do this in the context of all of us together. And so there is proclamation. The second thing that we do that is in this text is transformation. Verse 11, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And what I want to tell you is that in the context of this, there is always this transformation of life that happens as we are discipling and living in community. This is not solo me going, all right, what I'm going to do is I got to work hard and have willpower. It is in the context of this community of faith, God is transforming our lives. So that the things I used to say yes to when I didn't know Jesus, he is changing me. So now I know how to live in a way that honors him. And it's visible. Transformation, that part of the mission of God is this call among the people of God to live in a way that honors him. Now listen, I mean, I gotta make this short, but listen, here's my critique of what happens a lot of times in church. Either we are yelling at the culture for not living a certain way, but we're not living that way ourselves, or in an attempt to not be offensive, we start talking about this stuff. And both of these are ditches that will get us off of mission. If all we can say is yell at the culture because they're not living a certain way, it's the wrong message. But if there's not gospel transformation happening in the lives of God's people, then there's a hole in our gospel that isn't changing us. And the way people see that the message of the gospel is big enough to really make a difference is when all of a sudden the world looks and sees somebody who used to be this way and they go, man, I don't like that they got religious, but there's something here that I notice. I read a story this week that floored me. I just thought it was beautiful. as a man wrote his own story about his own marriage. A Middle Eastern man from a country where Christianity often is threatened and persecuted wrote this. He says, my name is Najat. I met the Lord Jesus 3 years ago. When my wife discovered I was a Christian, she became upset and stopped listening to me because I denied Islam. On one occasion, she went to the police station to file a complaint against me. I mean, how would you like that? You become a believer, and now your wife is going to police. She's the one who's filing the complaint. After this, the representatives of the National Security Police came to visit my wife at her work. They asked her why she complained. She said it was because I had left Islam and had become a Christian. So the security police asked her several questions. Did your husband start drinking? No, she replied. Did he used to drink? Yes, she answered. Is your husband beating you? No, she replied. Did he used to beat you? Yes, she answered. So then they said, what else do you need? If we had more people like your husband here, it would be easier for you and for us. Your husband is on the right way. In the evening, she shared the story with me, and I explained the gospel to her, which she finally accepted. Now we serve the Lord with our family. This is how God changes the hearts of people in our country. Sincerely, Najat. That's it. Gospel transformation. I used to be this, but I have different values, different way of doing life, a different way of seeing myself in the world. I'm being changed. Transformation is a way we get out into the current and see God use us on his mission. The third thing he says here is not only is there proclamation, transformation, there is demonstration. Verse 12, look at what he says. He says, keep your conduct. That sounds like behavior. It's actually a word that means the way you go about your life. Keep the way you go about your life among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now watch this. Just a couple things real quick about this verse. First of all, notice that he says, keep your manner of living among the Gentiles. He is assuming that we are going to have a life that we live and a way of going about our life among people who are not part of our church. That there is a living before the Gentiles. This is a word that is used here to refer to people who aren't believers in Jesus yet. Okay? He's saying, listen, keep your conduct, the way you live your life, so that when they look at you and they go, I hate your message. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't buy into that stuff. Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear it. They begin to see not just the way you live your life, but your good deeds. It brings up the text in Matthew chapter 5:16, where Jesus says, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What's he talking about here? I think he's talking about us living our life and doing things that care for broken systems and people just like Jesus did. It means that we care for issues of justice. It means that we are pouring our lives into people who are hurting. It means that we care for widows and orphans, or in our context, that we are pouring our lives into single moms and those who are outside, those who are marginalized in the culture. It means that people who are broken and hurting in our culture, who may look different and act different and come from a different culture, they matter to us because we're the ones who are reaching out to them. It means that we are giving ourselves away to each other in hospitality and to our neighbors in ways that we show love to them. There's so many things we could talk about here, but the bottom line is that there is demonstration of what the gospel is doing because we are doing good deeds in our culture that are demonstrating our faith as we live among the Gentiles. This does not leave room to pull in and just be ourselves. We have to figure out a way as a people to live among the Gentiles and to do good works. And this is how God has always made the gospel visible. Proclamation, transformation, people being changed, and demonstrating we are living out the implications of our faith and of what the gospel has done so that we are caring for broken things and loving our city and involved in the city itself. So I love this. Emperor Julian, who came about 300 years after this and was trying to lead the Roman Empire away from Christianity. Listen to what he says about Christians in his culture. He calls them Galileans because they follow Jesus the Galilean, okay? He says, these impious Galileans not only feed their own, but ours also, welcoming them in their agape, their love. They attract them as children are attracted with cakes. Whilst the pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity, and by a display of false compassion have established and given effect to their pernicious errors. Such practice is common among them and causes contempt for our gods. This is Emperor Julian. In other words, let me translate this for you. Christians are caring for the poor, going to the sick, and doing things that are changing our cultures. Our priests and the people who are part of our Roman religions, they aren't doing that. And this is why the Christians are winning over the empire. Because what you don't know is that Julian is the last pagan Roman emperor. What's going on? It's not that the Christians are in power. It's that they're living lives in their weakness among people who don't believe in Jesus in a way that they see what they're doing and they go, man, I don't like what they're saying, but I see what they're doing, and I love it. Now, that's joining God in his mission. This is how God makes the gospel visible. So as I close this morning, bands will come up here and we're going to sing. I just want to, like, real quick, let's apply this. What does that mean for you and for me? Well, as a church, we have to live out the implications of this, which means that we have to be intentional. We work hard here to make sure that we don't just get comfortable in holy huddles, that we are constantly finding ways to be in this city, for this city, but with the gospel, right? And this goes down to community. This is why our community groups are so important, because our community groups are a group of people who live in neighborhoods who are on mission together. It also means that as a church, we as a people are finding ways to serve our city and to love Eureka. We want Eureka, like, we love this city. And some of you don't live in Eureka. That's cool. I mean, what we want you, if you're part of our church, what we want you to do is we want you to join us in our mission here while at the same time figuring out what it looks like in your neighborhood and on your block to live out the implications of joining the mission of God, to seeing where he's at work and joining him. But we're going to do this together, and we're constantly going to be finding ways to do demonstration, to see God change our lives from the inside out, and to create opportunities where we can do proclamation, make the gospel known. So here we are. It's the first week in September. Let's just make this real practical. This week. This weekend is Eureka Days. It is 3 days of we love Eureka, and we're going to ride on a Ferris wheel to prove it, right? And it's a fun weekend, okay? And as a church, we've always seen this as a way to partner with our city. Next Saturday morning is the Eureka Days Parade. There will be thousands of people who line the streets and watch as, you know, our high school marching band and all the elementary schools and all these other organizations. There will be some guy drive down the street in a giant shopping cart, which I'm not sure why. It's weird to me, but there's somebody driving down the street in a giant shopping cart. There's some other stuff. And from our first year, this is what we've done, okay? And so this is the invitation. If you're new, come join us. If you've been around forever, come join us. Our float in the parade is the last float. We're the last float in the entire Eureka Parade. We've been the last float in the entire Eureka Parade now for 12 years. And our float is a flatbed trailer that is pulled by one of our church members that has trash cans on it. Because what we do, our like what we're trying to do at this parade is that we're going to put some plastic gloves on and grab trash bags, and we are going to clean the parade route. And I'm telling you, this sounds like, hey, look at us. I'm trying to tell you our philosophy. We're not really trying to use this moment to go, hey, look at us. We're Genesis Church. We have the coolest parade in the Eureka Days Parade. What we want to do is we want to look at the Eureka Parks Department and go, what can we do to serve you and love you well? And this is something, it has gained all kinds of goodwill with a relationship with the Parks Department and the city over the years. So what we do is we roll up our sleeves, we get down. I'm thankful that they stopped allowing animals in the parade, because scooping animal exhaust used to be the worst part of it. If it rains a little bit, now and laters, stick to pavement, and it's stronger than the actual concrete, just so you know. But we're going to gather together next Saturday morning and meet down there, right down there where Central Avenue crosses the railroad tracks. You can meet us right there. And this is what we're going to do, is we're going to love this city. We don't stand on the back with a megaphone proclaiming there. But I can't tell you the number of times it has opened the doors to having real conversations in our city with people about who we are, what we're about, and our mission. Later that day, we have a kids' corner. And guess what we are going to do there? Little crafts and little things that do share a little bit about Jesus. And we need volunteers for that. And it's just one example of what I'm talking about. We're going to be in this city for this city. And as we live here as a church for this city, we're going to be faithful to the gospel. We're not giving up that. But we want to create a safe place for people to explore faith and to find Jesus and to be transformed. And this is why it's what drives everything we do here. It's the church we want to be. And our invitation to you this morning as we sing to Jesus is, will you join us in that mission? And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, like this whole idea of gospel and who Jesus is, I just want to give an invitation to you to say, man, we'd love to have a conversation with you about who he is and what he's done for you and the fact that you can go from a person who hasn't received mercy to become a person who has received mercy. And so at the end of our service, we'll have somebody down here in front to pray with you and just talk to you about that if that's something you would like to do. But we're all going to stand here in just a second and sing to Jesus and celebrate him because he is the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus, we thank you for the day and the message that you have for us. Help us, O Lord, to live our mission in this city and to join you in what you're doing. In your name I pray. Amen.